Father, we are here waiting for you, waiting for your Spirit to speak to our spirits, waiting for your word to penetrate our minds and our hearts and transform our lives. You are Redeemer, you are hope, you are our very life. Apart from you, we have nothing. In you, we have absolutely everything. So we stand here in your presence, waiting for your word to speak to us by the power of your Spirit. So I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of each one of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, because you alone are our strength, our rock, our Redeemer, and our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you to all of you who are able to be here in person, and those of you who are watching online, streaming, welcome. So glad to have you with us. As we step into Daniel's this morning, I wanted to mention that we are having some notes available again. They are by the doors as you come in. They're near the bulletins. If you want a note and you didn't know that they were going to be available, you're welcome to get up and go grab one right now. We haven't done it for a while because we've been trying to avoid passing out papers and things like that during the pandemic, but they're available for those of you who would like to get them. So as we step back into a series on Daniel, we're going to be having notes each week, and for those of you who enjoy having something to fill in, it'll be there for you. This past Thursday, a new believer in a Muslim country shared his faith and was thrown into jail. Friday this week, in the same country, another new believer shared his faith and was thrown into jail. Pastor Raymond Coe, February 13th, 2017, was abducted in broad daylight as he drove through his town in Malaysia. Three black SUVs pulled up next to him. Paramilitary jumped out. And since that day, in 2017, neither he nor his car has ever been seen again. Where is God when everything unravels around us? Where is God when life seems to fall apart? That must have been Daniel's question. His three friends, who found themselves carried away from their homes, ripped out of their families, at least for Daniel, never to return home again. Sometimes our lives fall apart because of our personal sin, our personal decisions. Where is God when our life falls apart because of decisions we've made? Or where is God when things fall apart simply because our world is unraveling around us? Maybe it's geopolitical turmoil. Maybe it's a pandemic. Where is God? One of the things that we learn as we step into this amazing book of Daniel is that just because we belong to him does not mean we are exempted from trouble. Daniel was taken as a teenager. He lived in a foreign land as an exile until death, somewhere in his late 80s. And yet Daniel was used by God in a powerful way. We know that because there is another prophet who is also in exile at the same time. His name is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel writes about Daniel in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verses 14 and verse 20. Ezekiel references Daniel as an example. He's a contemporary. And what's even more stunning is that in both of those verses, he references Daniel along with Noah and Job. He says, look at Noah and look at Job and look at Daniel, who was alive in Babylon with Ezekiel. Now, we can understand why a prophet would call the people to think of Noah. Noah was that one man that God saw was righteous in his whole generation and saved him during the flood. We can understand why Ezekiel would call people's attention to Job, because Job is that man who God said to the adversary, "Have you considered my servant Job righteous and blameless?" But why would he take somebody who they could see living at their lifetime, during their lifetime, and say, "And also Daniel, look at him"? Well, it's because although Daniel was not exempted from the trouble that God's people would face, he was extended. What do I mean he was extended? Well, Daniel was extended because he was going to be stretched personally in ways he could never have imagined. But he also extended the kingdom of God into the kingdom of Babylon in a way that he never could have imagined. You see, we're not exempted. But when the world falls apart around us and we as God's people find ourselves caught up in that turmoil and in that tumult, we are not exempted, we are extended. We will be stretched, yes, but we will also be used by God to extend his kingdom into places it has not been known before. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them to Daniel chapter 1. For the next several months, and as you know me, who knows how many months, we're going to be in Daniel. As I've laid out sermons, it looks like through August, but I'm not making any promises. It could be a little longer. For the next several months, we're going to be in Daniel. And this morning, we're going to look at the first seven verses. As we look at the first two verses, what we clearly see is the total supremacy of God. In fact, that's the theme of this whole book of Daniel, the sovereignty of God. He is the sovereign one. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." We have two kings, king of Judah, king of Babylon, and now comes the king. Verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," that's into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, "and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." The kings and the king. Two kings. First of all, Jehoiakim. 2 weeks ago, we were in 2 Chronicles, the very last chapter. Four kings, failed kings, the last four failed kings of Judah. Jehoiakim is the first of those four. This failed king who did not serve God, did not honor God with his life in any way, is now subjugated to Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, has just, we know from history, just vanquished the Pharaoh of Egypt at a place called Carchemish. And as he leaves that battle, he sort of just goes by Jerusalem on his way home and decimates Jerusalem as well. Within 20 years, Jerusalem will be completely laid waste by Babylon. This time, he simply enters in, takes over, and takes out of Jerusalem the cream of the crop of all of the people who are left in the city. Daniel and his friends are some of those people. Another king, Nebuchadnezzar, coming to the peak of his power. In fact, just as this happens, Nebuchadnezzar's father has just died. Nebuchadnezzar has already been leading the Babylonian army. So as he makes his way back from this battle with Egypt, he stops by Jerusalem, having just taken the position of king of Babylon, and he decimates Jerusalem just to let them know who's in charge. But Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, in all of its power and all of its glory, would only last 100 years. It too would disappear. Because we come to verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The Lord gave. Who is sovereign? The Lord is sovereign. Kings are so proud. Kings say that they are the ones who are vanquishing their enemies, but it is God who is always sovereign. The Lord gave. If you notice in your Bibles, when you look at the word Lord, if it's all caps, that's the word Yahweh, God's covenantal name. This is not all caps. So what word is used for the Lord here? It's the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai means the owner, the sovereign ruler. So Daniel, by the Spirit of God, specifically says the owner of these kings, the sovereign ruler over these kings, gave one of the kings into the hand of the other king. But think if you or if I had been living in Jerusalem in that day. We would have faced a major theological crisis. Because our king of Jerusalem has just been vanquished. He is now going to be a vassal under a foreign king. And vessels from the temple of our God have been rifled out of the temple and taken to the temple of his God in Babylon. So what does that tell us? Did the God of Babylon, whose name happened to be Marduk, was he more powerful than Adonai, Yahweh? There would be a theological struggle. How can we say that our God is the God of the universe when he just took our God's vessels out of the temple and put them into the temple of his God in Babylon? But Isaiah had warned them. Isaiah had told them, because you have defied God and have not walked in obedience to God, the curses that were promised in Deuteronomy, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. Those curses are coming. They had been warned. Jeremiah had warned them. They knew what was coming. Habakkuk had personally struggled with God when God said, I am sending the Babylonians to punish you. In chapter 39 of Isaiah, Isaiah had specifically said to King Hezekiah, because you have foolishly allowed the envoys from Babylon to come in and see all of your treasuries, even the treasuries of the temple, these will soon be removed from here and taken to Babylon. So the people in Jerusalem had been told this was coming. But Daniel does something else with his grammar. He's very careful what he writes because the Spirit of God is inspiring him what to say. In verse 2, when he says, and the Lord gave, this is Adonai, the owner, the sovereign ruler, but he has a definite article before Adonai, the owner, the sovereign ruler gave. Now, when he comes to the God of in Babylon, he says, his God, Nebuchadnezzar's God. Why does he do that? A definite article which is not normally there, and now just his God. He's separating the two. There is no comparison between Adonai, the owner, the sovereign ruler, and this other God that happens to be Nebuchadnezzar's personal God named Marduk. In Babylon, Adonai alone is sovereign. So the supremacy of God in the chaos of geopolitical turmoil and tumult is so evident. But does that mean God just leaves his people sort of to be pawns? His people who are faithful to him, are their lives going to be uprooted and used by God as pawns in his big cosmic plan? And it doesn't really matter what happens to those people. I mean, what about Daniel? What about his friends? What about the other Jewish people who were ripped out of their homes? What about Christians today who are caught up in a pandemic and are not exempted from a worldwide pandemic? What about Christians today who are canceled in their own culture because their own culture no longer will tolerate their faith in Jesus Christ? What about Christians today who face organized persecution in countries like Iran, Myanmar, India, or as we heard this week, in that other country? What about Christians today who are displaced as refugees, pulled out of their homes because of civil war? Countries like Syria, countries like Nigeria. Are they simply pawns in this almighty, all-powerful God's cosmic plan? Well, as we read the next verses, we find that Daniel and his friends who were ripped out of their homes, yes, they were taken, but they were not forsaken. They were taken, but they were not alone. Look at verses 3 and 4. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So they're taken. These youths, the word used for youth means somebody probably 15 to 18 years old. These young people of royal noble birth, probably from the royal family one way or another, are ripped out of their homes. They're taken out of their privileged position in Jerusalem. These are the educated people. These are the people who were born with a silver platter handed to them. And now that's all ripped away. They are marched 870 to 900 miles on foot, probably chained. They are marched all the way to Babylon. Now, if they were going to go 30 miles a day, which would have been a horribly torturous march, it would have taken them a whole month. It probably took them much longer than that. Very dry, very, very hot terrain. As they are taken away as slaves, ripped out of their homes, where is God? They're taken, but they're not forsaken. These are those who would have studied what Isaiah had written several decades earlier. Isaiah's chapters 40 to 48 are all written for God's people at this time so that when they realize they are being taken into exile, they would have hope. You're taken, but you're not forsaken. Let me just read a few verses from Isaiah 40. We know Isaiah 40 really well. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 25. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Don't compare me to Marduk. Don't compare me to the gods of Babylon. God goes on to say, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Can you imagine Daniel as he's being marched with in chains across the desert, remembering what Isaiah said, look up in the sky. Who created all of this? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Daniel, if I don't lose track of a single star, I won't lose track of you. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Don't think that your way is something I don't see, Daniel. And don't think that you've lost all your rights. I know who you are, and I know what I'm doing with you. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And think of what Daniel would have felt like as he hears these words through his memory. He probably had them memorized. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths, Daniel, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I'm sure Daniel did as he was being marched away. But those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run. They won't be weary. They will walk and they won't faint. Isaiah had written these words several decades earlier so that Daniel and his friends would remember when they were taken away. And then you go to the next chapter, and just let me just read one verse, verse 10 of chapter 41 of Isaiah. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You can read those nine chapters, chapter 40 to 48. All of those chapters of Isaiah are written for these people at such a time as this. And what about us today? Are there times when we feel like the place God has placed us in is wearing us out? Maybe it's the workplace, maybe it's the classroom, maybe it's just the peers that we are with. Maybe we have been excluded, maybe we have been canceled, maybe we are ridiculed for our faith. We may be taken, we may be canceled, we may be ridiculed, but we are not forsaken, we are not alone. God says, when you are weary, I make you strong. When you feel like you've lost all of your rights, and maybe I have forgotten about you, look up in the skies. I know every single one of those stars. I haven't lost one of them, and I won't lose you. They were not exempted as God's people from the turmoil of the day. Even faithful people like Daniel wasn't exempted. Instead, they were extended, stretched personally in their faith, but also used by God to extend his kingdom to places that were never known, because God is the one who is in total supremacy over everything. He is Adonai, the supreme ruler. God is the one who says, you may be taken, but you will never be forsaken. And then we see in verses 4, the end of verse 4 down to verse 7, that their faith was tested in this culture in which they landed in Babylon. Tested faith in culture. The end of verse 4 says that as these elite young people, they were going to be withdrawn, separated even from the rest of the Jews, in order to teach them, the last sentence of verse 4, in order to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that the king drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Three things they're going to face from this culture. They're going to face a new language and literature. They're going to face new food. And they're going to face new names. Culture can be a dangerous place, brothers and sisters. And sometimes it's the culture in which we live that is the most dangerous because we're most blind to it. What is culture? Culture really is a pattern of behavior that creates normative behavior within a group of people. It's a way of living that is the norm within any group of people. So every group of people everywhere in the world has a culture. It's sort of like the furniture in our living room. We know where it is. So we don't even have to turn the lights on. We can walk through our living room. We know where that furniture is. We're comfortable. We're at home there. That's why it's called home. We're at home in our culture. We know how things work. So culture can be really good. But culture is the product of sinners who live together. And so if culture is the product of sinners who create these norms of behavior, while some aspects of culture may be neutral, others are going to be sinful. Because they're the norms that sinners create to live together. And living as Christians in a culture takes great discernment to live for God first. And we will always be most blind to our own culture because we grew up in our own culture just thinking that's the way things are. Everything seems normal. Now, Daniel and his friends are ripped out of their culture. They're taken into a new culture. And in this new culture, they face these three things that are thrown in their face as they're withdrawn from the rest of the Jewish exiles and brought into the king's palace to be trained to serve him. First of all, they're going to study the language and literature of the Chaldeans. We know that they had a massive amount of literature. One of the rulers just before Nebuchadnezzar was named Ashurbanipal, he had developed a massive library which is still being excavated today. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of volumes in that library. It was an extensive library, and Daniel and his friends were going to be educated in the knowledge of the Babylonians. They had extreme knowledge in astronomy. They had extreme knowledge in medicine. Many, many areas, they were very, very wise. They were going to be trained in all of those areas. In fact, as you read Daniel in English, we all know, right, that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Only half of Daniel is written in Hebrew. Half of it is written in Aramaic, which was the lingua franca of the day, which was the common language. It was the Greek of that time of Daniel. Daniel also would have learned Akkadian, which was the language of Babylon itself. So even half of Daniel is written in a language that is a foreign language to the Jews. Daniel was exposed to the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. He was exposed to the food of the Chaldeans. It would have been great food from the king's own palace. But some of that food violated God's dietary laws. So when it came to that, as we'll look at next week, Daniel said, can't do it. It was good. Believe me, when they brought those steaks, they must have been good looking. And Daniel turned them down. He turned down what violated God's law. But even their names, all of the names of these four Jewish men had some reference to Yahweh, to the God of Israel in them. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. I love that one. Who is what God is? Nobody. Azariah, Yahweh has helped. And then they're given Babylonian names, probably very cultural names, possibly very common names, but many of them had pagan gods in those names. The name given to Daniel is Belteshazzar. Bel is a foreign god. The name given to Azariah at the end is Abednego. Nego is part of it's a derivative of Nabu, and Nabu was a Babylonian god. So here they're personal names that give reference and adoration to Yahweh. They're changed, and they even include references to false gods. We're not told that they refuse those names because it doesn't directly violate the law of God. It took Daniel and his friends tremendous wisdom to know how to live in that culture, but where to say, no, I will not go there. It's always hardest in our own culture to discern what honors God and what doesn't. In our culture as Americans, for instance, in many ways, we equate wealth with success, don't we? In many other cultures around the world, it's not wealth that's equated to success, it's relationships. Your ability to build quality relationships is a sign of success. And yet, what does the scripture tell us? It's not wealth, and it's really not relationships. It's our ability to imitate Jesus, to be conformed into the image of Jesus that's success. That's the good that God wants to do in us, Romans 8, 28, 29. Our culture says, look out for yourself. Very focused on individualism. Scripture says, let each esteem others better than themselves. And scripture says, come into community. And even as Christians, we often think, I can do this with God. All I need is me and making sure I'm in a good relationship with God. And scripture says, no, it's not just you and God. It's you and your brothers and sisters and God. Our culture deceives us. Our culture, all of us get raised in a culture of prejudice and racism one way or another. It doesn't matter what group we grow up in, what color our skin is. The culture we grow up in is going to have specific biases, and it takes us a long time to begin to understand where those biases are. Our culture changes. Our culture in the United States has moved to saying abortion is simply a right of a woman over her own body, completely negating the child that God is creating in that woman's womb. And our culture says you must respect that right when God says to kill another human being is murder. Our culture says that marriage can be between the same gender, between anyone who feels like it, when Scripture clearly says marriage is between one man and one woman. There are times when we, living in culture, are having our faith tested. Just as Daniel and his friends were going to face huge tests living for God in a foreign land. Are we willing to stand? Are we willing to recognize that our God is supreme? And we may be taken away from our comfort zones, but we are never forsaken by God. And so when our faith is tested in those places, we need to stand for Him. We can look all over for examples of people who have done that, but we don't have to look far. These days, I think, in fact, just yesterday, I spoke to a member of our church named Cliff Worthy. Cliff, to me, is a hero of the faith, whose faith has been tested. Cliff wrote a book called The Black Knight, and I guess it's important and appropriate to use Cliff as an illustration. This is Black History Month, but we don't have to look way back in history. We can just look in our own congregation. As Cliff shares in his autobiography, he talks about going to West Point, graduated from West Point in 1953, one of the first black cadets to graduate from West Point. When Cliff graduated as an officer in the Army of the United States, he was transferred to a base in Colorado, and as he and his wife made their journey to that base, Cliff relates one event along the way. They were hungry. It was not a time when you could just stop at a McDonald's. McDonald's wasn't even there yet. You had to find a place to stop. They found a small restaurant along the roadside. He pulled off into the parking lot, told his wife to stay in the car. I'll just go in, get some food, and come back out. He walked into the restaurant. He says as he walked up to the door, the room was filled with laughter, people sitting around round tables, slapping each other's knees. The minute he walked in, because his skin color was black, the room turned silent. He was the only one like him in the room. He walked up to the counter and he asked the waitress if he could buy some food. He was just going to take it out. She said, "We don't serve your color people here. You go around the back door." Cliff, being a West Point grad and the man that he is, stood there and said, "Could I buy some food? I'd like to buy some food." Finally, the owner came out and just said, "Just give him his food." Cliff said it was clear he wasn't respecting me. He just wanted me out of his way. They gave him his food. He purchased it. He says as he walked out, every eye was on him, and then everybody got up and followed him out. He got into his car, and they all got into their pickup trucks. He started his car, and all of their engines began to rev, and their lights flashed on, off, on, off, on, off at him. He made his way out onto the road, and they followed him out and chased him down the highway to make sure that he left. Here's a West Point grad, an officer in the military, being treated like that simply because of the color of his skin. But this is what's beautiful. This is what's beautiful about Cliff's testimony. You go on to read in his book, and he arrives in Colorado, and who does God put near him? A white couple that love him, care for him, because they love Jesus. Cliff says, I learned to understand it's really not the color of my skin. Because he moved into another neighborhood where black people didn't want him either. He said, it's what Jesus has done in our hearts that transforms everything. I'd encourage you to pick up this book. This is a member of our church. Cliff hasn't been able to be with us because he's in his 90s, and with the pandemic, he's staying at home right now. But we've got his book in our media center. You could pick one up, or it's on Amazon. Great testimony to how do you live for Christ when your faith is tested in the culture in which you live. Where is God when everything unravels? Where is God when life seems to simply fall apart? This is what Daniel tells us over and over again. God is sovereign. He's in control. He is in charge. And he's right here. He's with us. We are not exempted, brothers and sisters, from the troubles of our world. Instead, we're extended. Extended so that we will be stretched and grown in our faith, and extended so that we will extend the kingdom of God into places where it has never been known. And that's what Daniel would do in Babylon. The kingdom of the Most High would be extended into Babylon in a way that even Daniel could never have imagined. Are you ready? Don't look to be exempted from the troubles of this earth, but look for God to extend you for his glory. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, so thankful for the tremendous hope that we have because you are who you are. Almighty God, you are Adonai, the owner, sovereign ruler of everyone, everything that is. And somehow, out of your grace, you choose to take lives like ours, and not to exempt us from trouble, but in the middle of the trouble, to extend us, to stretch us and grow our faith, and then to take these little lives of ours and to extend your kingdom to places where it's never been seen. Lord, we would not see ourselves to be people like Daniel. But we are your people, and you can use us just as you used him. Help us to trust you with all that we are, because you are Adonai, the sovereign one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.